And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Well, we looked last week. Now, there's a paper on the back that was last week's sermon. Kind of a summary, kind of bringing into this. We're going to start with Galatians 3:16 today, and we'll be looking at this today. We kind of covered it last time, and we're going to cover to the end of the chapter today. So it's Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we will pick up where we did last time. We got down through 19, which gives one of the purposes for the law. And today we'll see one of the second purposes for the law, which is a good thing, but the law can't give life. So if you want to take last week's sermon, not today, but take it home with you if you don't have a copy of it, you have a one-page paper back in front that will be the sermon today. And then I get you a separate paper that is 10 pages but on 5 sheets of paper back in front on who are the people of God. Really understanding who are the people of God is very important because there's a continuity between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And we talked about this last week, right? How did Abraham get saved? According to Romans 4 and Galatians 3, by grace through faith. It's not a New Testament idea. God didn't owe him anything. He certainly wasn't perfect. He wasn't the best of the best people around, was he? He was a pagan. This is way before Moses and Israelites and the sign of the covenant and all these other things, Ten Commandments. So it started with grace through faith. The law period came to be training wheels, as it were. And then at that point, the law terminated in what Jesus did. He was the son of the promise. He was the only one who ever kept the law perfectly in thought, intent, and deed. And so it had a starting point with Moses to train a group of people to beat into their heads what God's character is like. It had a definite ending point. In Romans talks about that Christ is the end of righteousness to all who believe. That means he filled it up. He was the only one who ever did what the law required and did it perfectly. Then he takes that righteousness, which is only exclusively to him, not seed, but seed singular. Only he was the seed. It says very clearly, Christ is that seed. He takes that. It's all his. He could have just kept it. Everything had been just as fine. But he inverted the funnel and dumped that. Anybody that wants to come. And you remember Abraham? Remember how he didn't know anything? And he believed what I said. I'm asking you now to have faith like Abraham and believe like he did. I'm offering you a free gift of grace. I'm offering you eternal life because of what I've done, not what you've done. You remember in the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, how that they said, first he said, you guys aren't coming because you saw signs and believe because you have bread to eat. You think I'm a welfare ticket. And then you got the gall to ask me, hey, instead of you being around and talking to you about it, we want to work the works of God. Make it where we can miraculously feed ourselves bread without having to go out and work for it anymore, right? Well, what a double insult, you know. So they say to him, hey, what can we do to work the works of God? He didn't tell them to do any work. What did he say? He said, believe in him whom he has sent. So Christ has that righteousness. He ended the law system. Doesn't mean people are lawless after that, but it means that he ended that whole system. It's training days were over. He, the only one who fulfilled it, he's the only one of the promise that is the seed of Abraham who has all that righteousness. And then when you ask Christ to come into your heart, when you say to Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins to take them away, the condemnation, and to give me a free gift of eternal life, the good news, the gospel, I believe that. He gives his righteousness to you as if he imputes it into your bank account, spiritual bank account as it were. See how that works? Everybody tracking me? Tracking? That's the track of Romans 4, and that's the track of Galatians 3. Sometimes Galatians is called baby Romans. I found out recently. I never called it that, but some people do. So let's start with this. Galatians 3:16 is where we'll start. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say into seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, the context will tell you every time you come across this, if it's in the singular and the plural. But throughout the promise to Abraham, it's always put in the singular. I mean, you can use seed kind of like, sometimes you can, not in this context, but sometimes you can, like we say, hey, use the word fish. Fish can mean I have one fish, or if you have more than one fish, you have not fishes, whittle fishes, right? It's fish like that. It can that way, but this context is very clear. All throughout the Hebrew and everything, it's like this one individual person. If you've ever studied about the servant passages, I think it starts in Isaiah 42. It's everything about this servant of God going to do great things about salvation for the people of Israel. And Israel is sometimes called the servant of God. But if you read in the end of 42, I think it is, it says, look at my servant Israel. They're miserable and terrible. They're a sorry servant. So they can't be the servant, the one singular servant they're talking about. So anyway, something to look at later. It's similar to this. Okay, I'm not muddying the waters for no reason. The seed is singular here, referring to one person. There are other words that could have been used to refer to Israelites as a group, but not in this context. So it's spermata is singular, but the plural would be spermaceon, where we get the word sperm from. Okay, you got descendants, sperm, got it? So God deliberately chose this word instead of the plural spermazon to describe his unfolding plan in Christ. The promise was for everyone if they had these requirements, and that is having faith like Abraham. Only the seed, Christ, could save man. By the way, anybody saved in the time before Christ is saved in the same way, by grace through faith. Abraham got saved before Christ came, but they were saved, as it were, on credit. Here's the part to blow you away. The only reason Abraham got to go on to heaven is because of credit. He already had the faith God was looking for, but he didn't have all the information. He had a lot of information after that Genesis 22. He had a lot. And according to Hebrews 11, he even knew that this ain't talking about physical land. He was looking for a land not made with hands. Yeah. So he had a lot of inside information, but he didn't have as much as we had. But he was looking forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. And the people in any individual that wasn't an Israelite during the day, how would they get saved if they wanted to get saved? Well, the same way anybody else can. Abraham was saved on credit. Like you go to JCPenney's and you buy something and enjoy the product, and then you do it with a credit card. That means in 30 days you're going to start making payments on it or pay all of it. So faith in the revelation given at that time is the point. So think about this. Israel, the law, the ritual, the sacrifice, the sign of circumcision, the physical promises to Israel, prophecy, all pointed to the solution, but was not the solution. This is what people miss. God only has one plan for all people, for all times. But he had a period of time where he raised up a physical example through Israel. He could have picked again all the redheads, all the Italians, they all would have messed up the same way. God was faithful to his part, they weren't faithful to their part. And so God said 700 years before Christ, I'm tired of this. This situation will not last because it's not permanent. We have to keep doing this every year with the animals. People keep failing the law. And the main part that bothered God is they're going through the motions, but their heart's not really with me. We've got to have a permanent solution for this sin thing. And, of course, that's why he eventually sent Christ to do what he has done. So all these things pointed and gave metaphors and symbols and pictures of what's coming in Christ. That whole Genesis 22 thing with Isaac and Abraham, boy, that was quite the picture. He wasn't allowed to kill his son, but Jesus volunteered as the Son of God to die for us, and that was coming in the future. So all these things pointed to the solution, but was not the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. Only Christ took care of sin, blocking our acceptance and relationship to God. And again, everybody that's ever got saved and go to heaven, Old Testament, New Testament, got there because of the blood of Christ, whether it happened yet or was going to happen. See what I mean? There's one sacrifice for sin only. Only one mediator between God and man. It's not an Old Testament plan. God's got to, you know, if you ask some people, well, how do people get saved in the Old Testament? Well, I guess they kept the law. Well, the problem with that is we left last week, what? Nobody ever kept it. Ever. So as a Jew, you got to say to yourself, well, I really tried hard and maybe God agreed on the curve. Oh no, the Old Testament's clear, the New Testament's clear. God's standard is absolute perfection. Be ye holy as your Father is holy and perfect. Geez, well, what am I going to do about that? Because I'm not perfect. I didn't get perfect even after I got saved. Are you seeing how all this comes together now? These are things you can't teach everybody. It has to be an elite group of super smart and good-looking people like you to get all this. Can I get an amen over here? Oh, Hey, it ain't going to be like pulling teeth today, baby. I tell you. Yeah. Like this lady came in today and she said, I tell you what, I can tell you something about why I like my church. Why is that? Because you come in, you get the whole seat, but you're only going to need the edge of it. Boy, how fast the sermon would go if I just had some cooperation. But that's all right. We'll limp along here. So that's the thing. Having faith, believing in a gracious gift that God's offering to you, same way Abraham did. The law didn't change that. So looking at verse 16 again. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It doesn't say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Okay? Just like in verse 15, it says, even if you've got a human contract, like for us it'd be like a last will and testimony. You know, you can't be adding conditions to it or changing it at the end. Let's say this fellow down here, he's got his last will and testimony all signed out. He got one of those videos and did the whole thing online. He got it notarized. Lawyers looked at it. And he put in there, he spread all his income out to all of his children and different people he wanted to bless. But then, what's he going to do with that new Mercedes that he just bought? Well, he writes in there, Pastor Petty gets my new Mercedes at the end. Now, I wouldn't be a stickler about it, but when it comes, the lawyer says, hey, this fella left you something. What did he leave? Oh, I know that guy. Yeah, brand new. He said, left that to you. Well, no, no, I want him to take care of his family. It's all done. He said, okay, I'll take the car. What if a family member or somebody came later and said, hey, how come he gave you that car? I said, I don't know. But the last will and testimony has been ratified. You can't change it. I can choose to give it back to the family or whatever. But you can't now go add conditions to it. That's what verse 15 is talking about it. And it's also what he talks about in verse 17. What I'm saying is this. The law which came 430 years later doesn't invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. And that's what the Judaizers were trying to do when they went to the Galatian churches. They said, look, yeah, it's good that you meet Jesus, but you're not going to make it long. You're not going to really go to heaven until you become Jewish first, and all of you need to be circumcised, and you need to do this and do that. And, of course, the whole Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, which I read at the porch sermon this morning, which we're not going to read today, Peter said, now, if it's not that way, we got saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and we watch these Gentiles do the same way, and they don't know anything about Judaism nor the sacrificial system. They know the basic law that's written in their heart, as Romans 2 would talk about, the law of right and wrong. Everybody's got that in their heart because they made the image of God, even if they're lost as a goose, right? And again, it isn't like the old covenant saying, don't commit murder or you're going to get in trouble. And in the New Testament, we're not bound by the law at all. We can go out and murder people. No, it's not antinomianism against the law. It's something far superior to that. You've got these Christians going around now, these new covenant Christians that were predicted to be in 700 years before Christ in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where he says, I'm going to tear out that heart of stone, rolling stones, get it? This heart of stone, should have seen the whole thing, perhaps not. And I'm going to put a heart of flesh there. What did Jeremiah say? Tell you what, I'm tired of writing these things down. They just shove this all back in my face. I'm going to put my laws down in their heart. I'm going to do an intrinsic work I've never done before. Now, he couldn't do that work beforehand, right after Adam fell into sin. You see the whole purpose of the reason for the law? You have to know what the standards are. You have to know where you failed. You have to know that you're in need. You have to know only Christ can save you. See what I mean? So, that also tickled me too. Somebody said, well, I see in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, that he promised to Israel and Judah that they're going to have this new covenant, whatever. And when I see Israel, I think it means Israel. You're exactly right. Those promises were made to Israelites, and they were delivered to Israelites. The 12 apostles were all. The 120 in the upper room were all. The 5,000 there or so at Pentecost, and well, they were all there at Pentecost, they were all Jewish. It was promised to Israelites, and it was given to them. It said they'd have something forever. Forever still means forever, but here's what happened. And if you read that paper that I've given you very carefully, who are the people of God, you see this great continuity between Old Covenant and New Covenant. And what Paul's trying to do right here, he says, guys, You are totally in with Abraham. You're totally connected to Abraham. You have exhibited the same kind of faith that Abraham did when he comes hat in hand and he says, I want to make a great nation out of you. He says, okay. Packs his bag, starts walking. You have done the exact thing, same thing. When the best you knew how, you said, I believe when I look at that cross that Jesus did that for me. And I believe he rose from the dead to prove his promises that he can give me eternal life as a free gift. I can't work for it. I couldn't make it. See, that's the beauty of the Gentiles. They already know they messed up. But sometimes you get Jewish people who worked on it for years, and they think, I think if I worked a little harder and a little more dedicated, I could finally become really, really good. Well, end of Romans 9 says, that's baloney. How is it, it says at the end of Romans 9, that the Gentiles are just coming in mass and being saved and have eternal life? Because they know they got nothing. They humble themselves and they just receive the free gift of grace. But why didn't Israel, who should have received their Messiah, didn't do it in mass at the first? Because they thought it was by works. They thought it was by just getting more religious, more rituals, more whatever, and I'll finally get there. Oh, Lord, if you could ever see the contrast between how holy God is and how sinful we are without Christ, then you'll get Galatians and you'll get a whole lot of things. Because a lot of the talk you hear from cultists and people who are very self-flagellating, you know, and look so holy and religious and trying so hard, you're going, it's good that you're dedicated. See, discipleship and being dedicated has nothing to do with legalism. But you have to do that dedication because you're already saved, not to try to get saved or even to keep saved. Got it? Everybody still catching the flow, catching these drifts? If you'll take that sermon from last week, the sermon today, and then that study about who are the people of God, and just read that through the week. It's incredible. Incredible. I can depend on you to do that, right? And you are reading all through Galatians. By this point, you've read through Galatians in one setting over 5 or 6 times. Ready? Right? Or did you just stumble in here half awake and expecting God to bless you? I say no. So, yes to you. Speaking to the choir, I'm speaking to Gideon. Greetings, old valiant warrior. That's who I'm speaking to this morning. So, that's the thing. 3:17, you're not going to invalidate a covenant already ratified on a promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? We studied this last week. Well, it was added because of transgressions. That means it regulated abuses to keep from, things from going anarchy, have anarchy until the time that Jesus could complete all these things. That's what law does. Law threatens you with punishment, but it can't change your life. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions or to regulate abuses, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed, Christ, would come to whom the promise had been made. It already said it was that the seed, singular, was Christ back in verse 16. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God's only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? I mean, should we contrast those? Well, no, one just feathers right into the other. One is a training and brings you to the point. One is symbol and everything else to bring you to the point of a real, vital walk with Jesus Christ, close and in the heart, to where like Abraham was called a friend of God, we can be the friend of God too. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Now, what are the promises? Of course, in Jesus Christ, the promise is fulfilled in Him, and He gives that to us. It's eternal life, okay? And of course, if you read the Scripture and you read Hebrews 11 and other passages, Revelation 20 and 21 and 22, the land promises, you know, is the New Jerusalem. It's a place, and eternal life is living with Christ. See what I mean? The whole John 17:3. Y'all know all that already. Is a law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been written is what I'm looking for, right? If a law had been given, it's not even the word, the word's given here, and I'm adding words, okay. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be based on law. But what Paul say back in chapter 2 of Galatians? If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's why he had to die. It's the only way I could be saved, the only way you could be saved. I just love it when I talk to unbelievers sometimes. They'll say, I don't mind saying that I sin every once in a while, but this little brochure you're showing me that says I'm a sinner like it's my main bailiwick, I have trouble with that. Well, of course you do, because you're full of yourself, which means you're full of pride, and pride is what made the devil the devil. I understand exactly where you're coming from. I was worse than you talking about it when I was lost. See, what I need, if there is a God, I need a little cleanup, a little shave off, a little add on a porch, and maybe a new paint job, whatever. And until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and the Holy Spirit does what? Convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Christianity, as Lewis says, really does start in terror, kind of like I am undone. And then grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How ironic. So, it says, verse 21, if a law had been given that was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be based upon law. But the Scripture, and the law particularly, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. It's made everybody shut their mouth, and it's made everybody realize they're culpable before God. There's no blaming. Society did it to me. See, the reason I'm such a smart aleck and the reason I'm so sharp-tongued and everything else is that I was treated badly as a child, and I just don't know how to talk regular. Well, sis, you better learn how, because I had nothing to do with the way with your parents treated you. And when you talk to me like trash in Walmart and do all this griping and whining and moaning and carrying on and in bitterness and all that, I wasn't there. You don't get the option of blaming me for something that happened to you way back when. Now, can I get in? I won't get one amen on that. Amen? You have no excuse. Because you've had days when everything went your way. Your bank account was good. Everybody was nice to you. It seemed like, boy, it was, you know, yellow brick road, baby. This is really good. And you, privately, in your thoughts and your actions, you sinned. And you're going, oh, my goodness. That's when the Holy Spirit worked. Oh, my goodness. The guy that wants to kill me is inside my own house on the extension phone. It's me. What if I fix everybody else? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Give you 14 lifetimes of beautiful, most beautiful people around you, just everybody floating around. When you realize the problem with this world is people like yourself, people like myself. That's the problem with the world. It's people like me. What a hot mess. What are we going to do? That's why when you see that cross, you're going, it took that to save me? Now, come on, I'm not that bad. When the Holy Spirit's working with you, you're going, oh, I'm that bad and worse. I put him on the cross. He said, I'm willing to forgive you. One group of people he forgave, I didn't like it when the book of Acts, a lot of the Pharisees getting saved. He let them in. If I were Peter, I went, oh, you come slam. I'm going to give you the John the Baptist thing. You come sliming up here now after what you put my Lord on the cross. Okay, I denied him. I admit him. But that's not as bad as what you did. And it said a lot of the Pharisees got saved. A lot of the Pharisees who believed, Acts 15. I'm going, no. No, you leave that group out. They're not worthy. And the Holy Spirit says, you're not worthy. Well, I don't like this at all. You won't like it at first, but you'll like it later. That's what's happening to your unbelieving friends. They're running from God. They're running from God. They're afraid to go to the doctor because the doctor might tell them some bad news. And the truth is, they'll go to the spiritual doctor, Jesus, as John 3 talks about. You know, here's the verdict. Men love darkness rather than light. But the Holy Spirit can break all that down in a person. You start praying for them, He can break that down. They can get saved. And the Holy Spirit will bring people about that you never thought could be saved. But they're going to have to go to that spot to realize He simply died on the cross for me. If there was nobody else, He still would have had to die for me to be saved. Most people don't see themselves that way. We go through all week long watching the news talk about, look how terrible, I'm glad I'm not like that person. You know, I fast twice a week, I do this, blah, blah, blah. I'm glad I'm not that sinner over there, and the sinner over there beating his chest going, not worthy to even look up. And Jesus said, that little sinful man went down to his house today justified. This punk, religious punk over here is just building his pride. He's more demonic than he was yesterday. So, we're getting off thing. So, let's look at 22. The Scripture has shut up everybody under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given of those who believe. That's all you got to do. Now, you might want to write in your Bible here the next part, a little Greek thing going on, verse 23. But before the faith came, I've heard people preach about that. There wasn't many faith like we have today in the Old Testament. No, it's not that faith wasn't existing. Before the faith came, the gospel message came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our teacher, our tutor, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that the faith has come, again, the definite article, we are no longer under a tutor. So two reasons for the law we've got here already from last week and this week. Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. It regulated abuses so there wouldn't be anarchy. And then here's the second reason for it. It was training wheels. It was teaching us to learn to lead us to Christ, to that desperate spot, to where you come before God and you say, I cannot do this. I cannot be righteous enough to be right with you. Even if I said some words and maybe thought I was, my conscience won't let me feel relief from this. That's why when you come hat in hand and say, if you don't save me, if your righteousness doesn't stand for my cover my sin, I got nothing. That's when you go away and look at Romans 8. It says, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I don't know how your daily performance is going to be next week as a Christian. I just know, don't you ever give one single thought to the idea that somehow you're out of the grace of God and you're off into some other thing. No way, no how. He's not going to dump you along the way. Nobody can separate you from Him. Nobody can tear you out of His hands. Because you're there based upon what Jesus did, not what you did yourself. All right, this is making it more and more clear. So verse 23, before the faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our teacher to lead us to Christ. To that moment of desperation of saying, I can't do this, I'm just going to trust Christ to do it for me. So that we may be justified by faith. But now that the faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Baptized is putting you in the element, and being clothed with is the element put in you. It goes back and forth between the word. Colossians has this. A lot of passages have this. Either it's about you being in the element, in the arena, or in the possession of the Holy Spirit, and then being and the other, the Holy Spirit being inside you. So let's finish with this today. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. There's the other verse that talks about us being joint heirs with Jesus. Everything He has in heaven is given to us also. Heirs according to the promise. What is the promise? It's eternal life. And who gets that? Those who belong to Christ. If you're Abraham's seed, if you had faith like Abraham said. I don't know how to make it more clear than that. And so, with that, I want to ask you this. The promise is the salvation in Christ. The ultimate land promise is heaven. I'd like to talk about that just for a second here. If you look at the book of Hebrews, because people get all mixed up on this land promise. You know, they really do think that somehow the Christians get to go into heaven, but these poor Jewish people that believe somehow, they get to sit by an irrigation dish over there in Israel. You know, I'm sure Israel used to be a beautiful place. They have about 1% or so left of the trees of Lebanon. All those beautiful cedars of Lebanon, that place is gone. What's left is eat up by worms. You ever seen pictures of Israel today? They don't have any lions, they don't have any bears, they don't have any of that. The place dried up. They don't have a temple anymore. God's done everything to say, get your mind off physical Israel, the temple, and all that stuff, and look at what all these things led forward to, you know? The ultimate land promise, of course, clearly in Revelation 21:22, it's that. But talk about what Abraham thought about it. Even what Abraham thought about the time as God promised him all this seed, who is ultimately Christ, the seed of the promise. The promise is eternal life through His grace. The ultimate land promise, of course, is heaven. Look at Hebrews 11:10. Well, we'll start with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Remember, he camped out all through his promised land. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his boys, or his son and grandson. Fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Does that sound like a physical place? Nope. Let's look at the next verse, 14. Well, starting with 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on where? On earth. For those who say such things, that they're strangers and exiles on this earth, those who say such things are making it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking about the country they came out of, they'd have opportunity to return if it's a physical land they were looking for. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Revelation 20, 21, 22, that's that city. That's what he's talking about. You see? Even Abraham was getting hold of some of this. That's verse 16. Look at 12:22 of Hebrews, where it says, "But you," we read this this morning, "but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels." Okay? And did we read 13:14? "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." How anybody can read all that and still get stuck? Like, well, God's got to fulfill all those lands because it says forever and the promises to Israel. Yes, and those promises were given to Israelites, every one of them. And forever still means forever. But there's a continuity between the people of God of the Old Testament, the people of God in the New Testament. And it's to be like Abraham, to be a believer, the original believer, believing something he didn't deserve. And certainly he wasn't perfect. He proved that. And he saved him by his grace. And the law period and the nation of Israel, all that came for a period of time to point to and to show and to lead us finally that Christ is the only answer. And once you understand this and start reading the Scripture, it just flows. You don't have to make up charts and you don't have to say, well, this could mean this and this and that. It'll unfold like a map. It'll unfold. Oh, okay. Oh, I've tried to make this so complicated. God's going to hold those people responsible for making it where they try to make the average Christian in the pew, well, don't y'all read about end time events because it's too difficult for you. Well, it ain't the easiest thing in the world, but it's a lot easier than you think it is once you see that. All you got to ask yourself, there's just one God, and he's always had just one plan, and he did different things to get there until it was fulfilled in Christ. See what I mean? That's when your heart will be clear. That's the truth. That's the truth. I'd go to the stake for that. All right. But it doesn't mean you're not going to have Christians with you that believe different end time events and all that. That's fine. That's fine. But you got to think this stuff through. Truly, there are whole groups of people I would never take Galatians through in that detail. Ever. But like I said, you are the smartest people I know. And you're the best looking people I know. Right? That's why people are to be flocking to come here. Right? What I'm thinking. I think we're done in this 10 till. Can you believe it? You didn't even have to do a roll on one time. Lord, we thank you so much that you blessed us and you helped us understand your word. And thank you that your heart's always been the same. And you've yearned for these days to where your spirit's poured out in the new covenant. And you want everybody to come in. Islam, Judaism, Gentiles, Catholics, Protestants, whatever. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus because we're exercising the faith Abraham did. And yet we have so much more to know, and it's so much more clear. You died for us. You paid for our sins. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We ought to bust out of here today like a calf breaking through a new gate, just getting out, opening the pasture. What a joy it is to be a Christian. We thank you for these things and whatever these days bring. If we're on the verge of World War III, What should we do, Lord? Would you like us to lose sleep every night and worry about it? What should we do, Lord? If we lose the job we have now, will you not provide another? What should we do, Lord? Because our time is not done until you say it is. In every way, you are God, the provider. You've done that over and over again. And if you've taken care of us up to this point in our life, why would you dump us tomorrow? It's certainly not because of our performance. Why you keep loving me is a mystery to me. But you don't give up. And I am being transformed. I do see the changes. Sometimes it seems like nothing changes. And then all of a sudden, wow, you hit your face on the floor. It kind of wakes you up. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for whatever it takes in each one of us to bring us to a closer walk with you, to be more compassionate and kind toward other people, to really be concerned about what people are fearful of and the pains that they have and the health issues and all these other things, to really listen and to love and to be a vital part of the body. We are so ready for growth now, Lord, and we just pray that your hand would be in all of this, and we thank you for guiding us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.